Would you turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John? Gospel of John in chapter 11. John chapter 11. Too often God's people know the despair of unbelief. You know what I mean? Too often you can know the despair of unbelief. But what God wants us to know is the joy of faith. He wants our faith to be strong. He wants our faith in Him to be growing, increasing. He doesn't want us despairing in unbelief, but often we'll find ourselves in unbelief. Maybe we may not say it that way, but when it comes right down to it, we may realize that we are lacking in our faith in God at times, and we catch ourselves anxious or fretting, despairing. There's an amazing contrast in the passage before us. The passage before us, from beginning to end, changes. A contrast between the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage, and it's a contrast between the despair of unbelief and the joy of faith. It's a contrast between where we may find ourselves at times and where God wants us to be at all times, the despair of unbelief and the joy of faith. Today we're going to be looking at verses 28 through verses 45 here in John chapter 11. But last week we ended with Martha's profession of belief in who Jesus is. When he had said to her, actually, I want to start reading at verse 25. Look at verse 25. We looked at this last week, but just as a refresher, Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So now, we're going to begin at verse 28 here, and this is what we're looking at today. Follow along, beginning at verse 28, picking up where we left off last week and where we just finished reading as I read. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 28, "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him." And verse 31 says, "When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled." And verse 34 says, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Verse 35, two words, "Jesus wept." So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. In verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. There's a contrast we can see here between the beginning of our passage and the end of our passage, and it's the contrast I noted at the beginning, the difference between the despair of unbelief and the joy of faith. Did you see the progression? Did you see the change? Incredible contrast between the despair of unbelief and the joy of faith. And first, I want to take a few moments and think about the despair of unbelief. We see it here in the text. It's so clear. And we see it several times. And as we enter the text in verse 28, it's evident that the home of Martha and Mary is being visited by mourners. This was actually Jewish tradition. Mourners would come after the burial. The burial would often happen the day of the person's death. And then after the burial, after the family has had time to grieve in private, then the friends and neighbors would come and mourn with them. So Jewish tradition has it, here are these mourners, 4 days after the burial, at the home of the family of this loved one who died. And with the mourners present, Martha brings news that Jesus is here. And yet she brings it in private. Interesting, she brings this news in private. Verse 28 says she comes in private, discreetly. The reason, we can kind of guess a couple of reasons. One reason may have been that she wanted to make sure that she and her sister could have a private conversation with Jesus. Another one may have been that they were concerned about the risk of Jesus being at risk of those Jews who were nearby seeking to kill him. Either way, you can see in the text here, the private meeting with Mary and Martha was not part of the Lord's plan, because a private meeting did not happen. Verse 29 says that when Mary heard the news, look at verse 29 again, she rose quickly and went to him. When Mary receives this news of Jesus coming, and he's nearby, she can't help but get up quickly and leave. She rose quickly and went to him. And when she does, what happens when Mary leaves with haste to see Jesus? The people around her realize something's happening and they want to be a part of it. They want to see it. And so a crowd follows her. That's why verse 31 says, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. They thought she was going to go and grieve at the tomb. Of course, this too is a part of the Lord's plan. We need to remember this. Every time when you read the Scriptures, at every point in God's Word, you need to realize that the Scriptures are reminding you again and again that God is in control. God is at work. You don't need to wonder whether God is doing something. He is always doing something. He's actually always doing far more than you can imagine. God is at work even in this. No private meeting, a public meeting. And this too is a part of the Lord's plan. But why would a gathering group at Lazarus' tomb be a part of God's plan? Because God not only wanted the faith of Martha and Mary to be growing, God also wanted others who had not yet believed in Jesus to witness the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and in turn, believe in the Son of God themselves. God does not want believers to be weak in their faith. Know this, if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not want your faith to be weak. He wants your faith to be strong and growing. And God the Father sent God the Son to seek and to save the lost. So he doesn't want unbelievers to persist in their unbelief. So what does God do? God gives believers reasons to grow in their faith. And God gives unbelievers reasons to believe in Jesus and be saved. But note how sad the despair of unbelief. Note the unbelief of Mary. Verse 32, we see it there. Look at verse 32 again. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That is exactly what Martha said. They must have talked about this between themselves before Jesus arrived. If Jesus had been here, why wasn't Jesus here? Maybe they discussed that way. If Jesus had been here. It's exactly what Martha said, which we heard back in verse 21. And just as I said when we talked about what Martha said, I don't think Mary is scolding Jesus for not having been there. I think she's simply saying it like she sees it. She's simply stating what she's thinking. She had faith, which is good. She had faith that if Jesus had been there, he would not have permitted Lazarus to die. Her faith was such that she believed that if Jesus had been present, this is good. She has faith. If Jesus had been there before Lazarus had died, he could have done something. She had faith. But as we're saying that, you have to realize also, she's also put limits to her faith. She has limits to her faith in what Jesus could do. In fact, that's a problem for us too, isn't it? You ever catch yourself subtly putting limits on what God can do? If you're honest with yourself, I think you'll have to admit that you too find your faith like this. Like Mary's, you say you believe God can do anything. I believe God can do anything. And you may say amen, even if it's under your breath, when somebody says God is in control. And then reality strikes. And then you face a difficulty. You face your present situation. And you begin to think, like Mary, like Martha, if only. That's why you will do well and be helped by God if you'll be like the man who declared both his faith and his unbelief, his weakness of faith, and asked for help from Jesus when he said, Mark 9:24, "I believe, help my unbelief." More often than not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is true of you. That's true of me. We have a measure of faith, and we proclaim our trust in God's promises, and yet sometimes we have unbelief that creeps in. And so we need to be willing to humbly come before the Lord and His Word and ask God for help. I believe. Help my unbelief. Grow my faith, Lord. Strengthen my faith. Help me to rest and trust in the promises of Your Word. Help my unbelief. Now that seems paradoxical, doesn't it, to proclaim faith in God and lack of faith at the same time. But isn't that just where we find ourselves at times? Well, I know the promises of God. I believe the truths of God's Word. Maybe that's true of you, that you believe and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, but at times you find yourself doubting things and wondering if any good can come of this situation that I'm in right now. Puritan Edward Marbury spoke that same truth when he said, "A man cannot have faith without asking. Neither can he ask without faith." It's true, isn't it? You can't have faith if you don't ask God. And yet, you'll never ask God if you don't have faith. And so you've got to begin with some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if your faith is weak, take that faith and ask for more. and ask for God to instruct you with His Word and encourage you as you trust Him in prayer. Have you heard it said that in answer to your prayers, God answers, He might answer one of three ways, yes, no, or wait? Have you heard that before? Yes, no, or wait. I've heard a different one, and I think I like this one better. I think a better take on that is that there are really only two ways that God answers your prayers, either yes or trust me. And I think we need to find ourselves there. Yes, God answers our prayers sometimes with a yes. Sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers quickly. And He's saying, trust me. And we have to wait. Sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers for a long time. And in the silence, God is saying, trust me. And that really is what God wants for His children. God wants you to learn to trust Him in all things, in all times, in all situations, in all circumstances. Are you trusting God? Are you waiting on His perfect timing, on His perfect answers to your requests? The Lord's desire is that His children grow in their faith. And sometimes one of the things He is doing in His, what is perceived by us as a delay, is actually strengthening your faith. Testing your faith. Will you allow your faith to grow in God while you wait? And so God is gracious when, in answer to your prayers, He doesn't always say yes. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We think it would be wonderful if whatever we ask, God would just immediately say yes. But He doesn't. He often waits. And God is gracious to wait at times. We need to realize that in His grace, He knows far better than we do. He knows what we need far more than we know what we need. And God is about growing and deepening your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthening your trust in Him, trust in His goodness, trust in His wisdom. So be careful when you find yourself in a difficulty, a hardship, a trial, that you don't throw off the discipline of the Lord. Lord is maybe graciously bringing some discipline into your life to help you slow down and be willing to wait for His perfect timing, His perfect answers, and to trust Him more than you do in the moment. Now, I want you to note how Jesus responds to Mary's statement and her weeping and the weeping of the others who'd gathered around her. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, note it, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. So Jesus, looking on, took in the weeping of Mary and the weeping friends of Mary and Martha around them who'd come with them. And in the original language of the gospel that this gospel of John was written, this weeping, the idea here is this is a loud weeping and wailing. In fact, Bible commentator Leon Morris points to the fact that this was actually a common practice in that day, in that setting, to express grief noisily and unrestrained. So they were weeping loudly, weeping and wailing. And so as Jesus looks on and He witnesses this act of mourning and open grief at the death of Lazarus, note it, verse 33 again, it says, He was deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled. Why was Jesus deeply moved in His spirit and greatly troubled? I think it's because of the little faith of the mourners. I think it's because of the little faith He saw in those who had maybe professed to be His followers in Him, those who had believed in Him, their little faith. And the little faith of those who came along and grieved openly and loudly with Mary, what were they doing? they were grieving as if there was no hope. I think that's what troubled Jesus the most, that he looked around and realized these people are behaving like there's no hope. And so it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, obviously we see here the troubling despair of unbelief. And if you're a reader of the Bible, you should know that hopelessness and despair at the death of one of God's children is not to be the attitude of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Note that the Bible doesn't teach us we're not to grieve. We do grieve, and that is to be expected, and it is even God-honoring to grieve at times over things that are worthy of grieving over. But followers of Jesus Christ are to face death with the assurance and confidence that's yours through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrated it last Sunday on Easter, and yet we celebrate it every Sunday when we gather together, our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death and sin and hell and the grave. And so followers of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, are to face death, the death of those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this assurance that there is hope, that there is new life in Christ, that there is a resurrection from the dead for those who are in Christ. Hear this in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verses 13 and 14. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. It's not that you don't grieve, it's that you don't grieve like those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Believers in Jesus Christ, you pass, I noted it last week, you pass from life in Christ at death, at the death of your physical body, you pass from death in Christ you pass from life with Christ to life with Christ in eternity. In Christ you live now, if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. At death you pass into life with Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, your confidence is in Him. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in what you're equipped or unequipped to do. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and His rising from the dead to conquer death for your justification. So you grieve over the death of a believer, a loved one, a friend who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yours is not a hopeless grief. Yours is not a faithless grief. Last time we heard Martha express her faith that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day with all other followers of Christ. And that's wonderful that she had that confidence. But she had not grown in her faith, nor had Mary, to the point that they believed Jesus could actually do something in the moment. Jesus could do something then and there. Again, God is all about growing His followers in their faith in Christ. So we hear Jesus in verse 34 say, "Where have you laid him?" Where is he? Where have you laid him? They said to him, "Lord, come and see." They still don't. They're not quite getting it yet. We're going to see this again. We're going to be reminded. Come see where we buried him. As Jesus approaches the tomb of Lazarus, we come to the shortest but one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, where we see the humanity of Jesus, the love of Jesus for his friends in verse 34, when it says simply, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. Note here, too, that Jesus' weeping is different from that of the others, though. His grief is different. Theirs was a loud kind of wailing. But when it says here that Jesus wept, it's pointing to the fact that his was a quiet weeping. Their weeping was over the top and deeply grievous over the loss of their brother and friend Lazarus. But Jesus' weeping wasn't weeping over the loss of Lazarus. He was, after all, going to raise him from the dead in just a moment. Jesus wept partly because he was moved with emotion for his friends who were grieving, and likely more so again because of their unbelief. Verse 36 notes that the onlooking Jews said, "See how he loved him? See how he loved Lazarus?" Because they're looking on and thinking he's grieving because Lazarus is dead. I don't think that's why he's weeping. When they say that they don't really understand Jesus, they don't know his grief. They even show their lack of understanding and come to the same conclusion that Martha and Mary came to when verse 37 says, look at verse 37 again, "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" Again, how troubling the despair of unbelief. But Jesus is about to change all of that. Look at verses 38 and 39. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.'" Again, unbelief. But Jesus, ever gracious, so patient, and you realize he's gracious and patient with you too. Praise God for that. I know it's true in my life. Do you see it's true in your life? God is so gracious and patient. The Lord Jesus Christ is gracious and patient here. He says to Martha in verse 40, and this is a powerful and instructive statement. I want you to take note of this. Such an important statement here. Look at verse 40. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I have been challenged by that statement lately. And I wonder if you would be challenged with me in that statement to think about this. Wouldn't you like to see the glory of God? There's a lot of things in this life we say we'd like to see. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Oh, I'd like to see that someday. Some incredible landmark, right? Oh, I'd love to see that someday. Or let's go see this, or let's see that. You know what would be far better than going to see any historical landmark? Would be to see the glory of God on display in your life. "Did I not tell you?" It's Jesus saying, aren't you listening? Have you forgotten what I've taught you? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ opens to our eyes the glory of God. Oh, how we ought to long to see the glory of God. And oh, how Martha would see an incredible demonstration of God's glory in a moment. And we'll see here the joy of faith. A part of the joy of faith is seeing the glory of God when He's at work. Seeing Him working in your life, in the lives of people around you, in circumstances around you. You see the glory of God when you recognize that God is at work. Oh, that we would long to see God's glory. How? As we trust Him, as we wait on His perfect timing, as we wait on Him with growing faith, as we trust Him more and more, And as your faith grows, you begin to see more and more the glory of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God on display all around you. Oh, that God would give us eyes of faith so that we would see His glory as He does His work. Oh, that we would long to believe more and more and see the glory of God in our own lives. Look at what happens next in verses 41 through 44. Verse 41 says, "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said," here He is, God the Son is going to pray to God the Father, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me." Jesus is being very deliberate here. He doesn't need to do this for His own sake and for the Father's sake. He doesn't need to do this out loud. He's being very deliberate here. He waited to come until 4 days after Lazarus had died. He was deliberate about that. And now here He is at the place of the tomb, and now He wants everyone gathered around to hear clearly this prayer. Verse 42, "I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me." Why does Jesus work signs and wonders? Does it do people good? Yes, it does. But actually, those aren't the main reasons Jesus does signs and wonders. The main reason Jesus does signs and wonders is so that people will see who He is and believe in Him. And so Jesus is deliberate, and He states it plainly that He wants these people to believe that He is God the Son, God in human flesh. God the Father sent Him, and He wants people to see and believe in Him. Verse 43, "When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' Verse 44, the man who had died, Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" He's alive. Would people believe in Jesus because of this miracle? Yes, they would. We'll see it when we return to this passage next time, Lord willing. Verse 45, we read it earlier. Let's look at it again. Verse 45, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him." Would Jesus make clear who He is with this miracle? Yes, He would. Would people believe? Yes. Would the faith of the believers around Him be strengthened with this? Yes, it would. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. So yes, and no doubt with great joy, at the resurrection of Lazarus, many did believe in Jesus." And I would suggest that the faith of those who are already believing in Jesus was strengthened, was instructed. There's hope for today. There's hope in the moment. You may not be able to see what God is doing. He may not reveal to you in the moment what He is doing, but you can count on the fact that God is at work. There's a big difference between the despair of unbelief and the joy of faith. And may we see that difference in our lives as we grow in our faith, that we would be moving away from the despair of unbelief, moving more and more to the joy of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in God's promises, strength for today, as we put our hope in the finished work, our confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, the joy of faith can be yours every day. So look to Jesus. Look to the founder and perfecter of your faith, just as Hebrews 12:2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus lives, and because he lives, hope is yours. Confidence and growing faith is yours. Oh, that we would be growing in our faith and seeing the glory of God on display in our lives.